Psalm 119, we're reading from verse 113. 113 and down to the end of 120. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let us just bow in prayer for a moment. Let us pray together, please, as we come to the word of God. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful passage. This wonderful passage that is so appropriate on a day like this. Lord, we thank thee for these words, and that David could take refuge in the Lord. We thank thee that, Lord, David found in thee a hiding place. We thank thee, Lord, that even on a sad day like today, Lord, we can run to thee and flee to thee. And we thank thee that thou art still the hiding place. Lord, we thank thee for all who have come today. Bless them, we ask of thee. Encourage every believer. We pray, Lord, for any who know not Christ in the meeting. Lord, that even on this, Lord, day when we remember the horrible events, Lord, of 10 years ago, we pray, Lord, that even someone's conscience would be pricked. And Lord, that someone would be moved to seek Christ. Lord, we pray for your people in the meeting who are suffering. Those in the meeting, Lord, who are suffering great pain and discomfort even now. Lord, bless them, touch them, strengthen them. We thank thee that they've made the effort to be here. Lord, how sad it is that there are so many able-bodied people who don't make the effort to come. Oh, Lord, bless your people who suffer today and be with us now. And I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It all started at 8:46 a.m. on the 11th of September 2001. That's the time that the first plane struck the World Trade Center. I'm sure that we can all remember where we happened to be that day. It's the kind of event that you never forget. It's the kind of day that you never forget. I remember exactly where I was. I was about to fly out to Japan to spend 2 weeks helping WEC missionaries in the land of Japan. And I remember sitting there that day. And we were actually just about to have our first class that morning to prepare us for going to Japan. And I remember before the class started that someone had heard about what was going on in New York. And someone turned on a television screen. And as we sat there and we watched it, we couldn't believe our eyes. It was as if it was a nightmare. And you were almost waiting to waken up. This couldn't be happening. Surely no one would be so evil and so monstrous as to deliberately pilot 2 planes into the World Trade Center. It was a terrible day, a dreadful day. You know, there's one image that I remember from that day more than any other image. The image of people jumping out of the World Trade Center. Did you see it? Do you remember it? Those people, now they looked like little matchstick people. You couldn't really see it very clearly. But those little tiny people on the television screens, you could see those people jumping from the windows, hurling themselves to their death on the ground below. It's worse than a nightmare. But you know, the thought came to me just the other day. There are those today who are free falling toward hell. I wonder, friend, in the meeting today, are you in that position? I wonder in the meeting, could it be that at the present moment in time, 12:15 on this Sunday, the 11th of September 2011, could it be that there's someone in this meeting who knows not Christ, and because you know not Christ, you are just like those people who were falling from the World Trade Center that awful day. They were free falling to destruction. You're free falling to a far greater destruction. If only you would heed the warning. If only you would heed the warning before it's too late. Yeah, you're respectable. You're a decent, upright person. In fact, maybe you're far more decent and far more upright than many a Christian. It's a sad thing to have to say, but sometimes it is the reality. The unsaved sometimes do put us to shame. But maybe, dear friend, that's you. You're a decent, respectable person. And you know, people like to be around you. And you like to treat other people with respect and dignity. And you like to do unto other people as you'd have other people do to you. You keep the golden rule. And my, you're such a good person in a sense. But you're not good enough. You're not good enough. There's none of us are good enough. There's only one person who was ever good enough. And you know what his name is? Five letters. As Spurgeon put it, the name of Jesus, it's like five letters put to music. Oh, the music of that name, the name of Jesus. You need him today. You're falling. There's only one who can catch you. There's only one who can save you. May the Lord give you the grace to trust in him today. Oh, that God would help us to take these things to heart today. These are serious issues, friends. These are important matters. But oh, that every one of us would know Christ as our Savior. I was just reading during the past week about those brave firefighters, New York City firefighters, who went into the World Trade Center after the planes hit. And how many died? Was it 347 firefighters died? I may have got the figure wrong, but I know that it was in the hundreds. Hundreds of brave, courageous men went into those falling buildings to try to rescue people. Surely, whenever we think of those brave firefighters, we're reminded of the one who came to save us. The one who embarked on the greatest rescue mission of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Ah, thank God today he is able to save and he's mighty to save. 2,977 innocent people died on the 11th of September. More than 6,000 people were injured. As I've already mentioned today, 66 British citizens perished, 6 Irish citizens, 5 Israeli citizens, and many, many others. And friends, today we remember them all. We don't just make a distinction about the British ones. We don't just remember the British ones. Remember the Irish and all those who died, because they're all precious souls, equally precious to the Lord. And we pray today in particular for those who are left behind, for those who grieve. Today, America remembers the awful events of 9/11. But you know, there's one thing that I can't quite understand. As America commemorates the dead, there will be no prayers offered. There will be no clergy taking part. In their wisdom, the powers that be in America have decided that they don't want any religious aspect to the commemoration. Now, you explain that one to me. The one who wants to comfort us, God who is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, and yet people don't turn to him. People see no need to look to him for his comfort and his help. Surely there's something terribly wrong. Oh, how foolish man is whenever he departs from the Lord. Of course, there have been conspiracy theories. People have promoted conspiracy theories about the events of 9/11. I know that some people say that the American government let it happen, that they knew it was going to happen, but for some reason they allowed it to happen. That's the let it happen theory. Then there's other people who hold to the make it happen theory. Not the let it happen, but the make it happen. There are those who actually say that the American administration orchestrated it, that they made it happen. Now their argument is that the Americans wanted an excuse to go into Afghanistan and into Iraq for oil. Oil, they say that oil was at the back of it. The reason that the Americans went into Afghanistan and Iraq was because of oil. And they promote this theory, this conspiracy theory, that the American administration wanted an excuse, they wanted a reason to go into Afghanistan and Iraq, so they caused 9/11. And of course the people would turn around and say, oh, those awful Islamic radicals. We have to go into Iraq. We must go into Afghanistan. Now that's not what I'm saying today. Please don't misunderstand it. This pastor is not saying that today. I'm just telling you about the conspiracy theories that are out there. It's up to you whether you agree with them or not. Now, who knows what exactly happened? Who knows who was behind the terrible events that day? Was it Osama bin Laden and the Islamic murderers? The Muslim extremists? Or was it the American administration who were involved? We don't know for sure. Let's remember that the Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in the world today, and we know nothing about them. Oftentimes, there's more to events than meet the eye. But we must decide whose account we believe. But whatever happened on that awful day, and whoever was responsible for perpetrating those murderous events 10,000 years ago, thank God, all that really matters today is that we have a God who will comfort us. What matters today is that God is our refuge and our strength, and thank God today we have someone that we can turn to, and the American people have someone that they can turn to today in the midst of their sorrow. I want us to come to Psalm 119. We don't have long left, but I want to leave three thoughts with you today from this portion that we read. You see, we're coming today to the Hebrew letter Samech. Samech, and you can see it there just before verse 113, the Hebrew word or letter Samech. I know it's a word to us, but the Hebrews would say that it's a letter. S-A-M-E-C-H. Do you know what it literally means? A circle. A circle. Immediately my mind goes to Isaiah chapter 40. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Immediately I'm reminded of the one who rules over all. The Lord, he sits upon the circle of the earth. Isn't that an amazing thought to think of the size of this earth? It's more than our feeble minds could take in. But yet there's one who sits on the circle of the earth, as it were. There's one who is supreme. He rules. He is sovereign. He is the one who reigns in the affairs of men. He's the one who is in control of all things. The one who sitteth upon the circle of the earth. But then, of course, when we think of the circle, we remember Revelation chapter 4. It tells us there that around the throne of God in heaven, there's a rainbow. And the rainbow encircles the throne. It's a circle around the throne. And that's a comforting thought. Whenever you see a rainbow, as the little children's chorus puts it, whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, remember what? God is love. God is love. Isn't it a lovely thought today that the one we fly to on this sad day for comfort, isn't it a wonderful thought just to think that he is love, just to think that he's filled with love. Oh, his heart is filled with love for the creatures that he has made. His heart is filled with love for you. Now, I love you today in Christ, but my love couldn't ever be compared to his love. It's so feeble compared to his love. But three thoughts. I mentioned three thoughts that I want to leave with you today. You see, when we think of this circle, it reminds us of three things. It reminds us that the Lord supports his people. It reminds us that the Lord sustains his people. And it reminds us that the Lord surrounds his people. First of all, notice that the Lord supports his people. You see, in Psalm 119, in this passage where, you know, David speaks of the Lord supporting his people. Verse 16, uphold me according unto thy word. Lord, uphold me. Lord, support me. Do you ever pray that, child of God, in your hour of sorrow and in the trials of life? Do you cry out, uphold me according unto thy word? Then verse 17, the same idea. Hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Lord, you hold me. Hold me up and I'll not fall. Hold me up and I will be safe. Even though the enemy would seek to bring me down, even though he would seek to cause me to fall, Lord, hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Lord, you're like a circle around me, supporting me. It's interesting to notice the meaning of the word Samech. Now, we said that it refers to the circle, that's the picture, but the actual word means support. It's the word support. It's the idea of someone supporting someone else. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 37. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Child of God, do you feel today as if you're about to fall down? Spiritually? Or maybe even physically? The Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord is the one who will support you. You know, I often think of Brother Robert Maxwell up there in Dungannon. And I often think of that wheelchair that the Lord has provided for him. That wheelchair that at the press of a button lifts him up so that he's able to stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God. It supports him. It supports him and it holds him up as long as he needs to stand to declare the gospel of Christ. It's the same idea. Friends, you know, I'm glad every Sunday that I get up here. I'm so glad that there's someone behind me supporting me, holding me up, as it were. You can't see him, but he's there. And, you know, every time we seek to serve the Lord, every time we seek to take a stand for the Lord, we can be sure that he is with us, supporting us. Every time we do something for him, no matter how small and insignificant the work might seem, he's there with us, supporting us. He supports us in our weakness. He supports us despite our waywardness. Psalm 145, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The Lord supports his people. Then the Lord surrounds his people. Think of the circle again. The idea is that the Lord is always around his people. Thank God he's always around his church. It tells us in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5 that the Lord will be like a wall of fire round his people. The enemy can't penetrate that great wall of fire. Whenever you go outside the church today and you leave the service, you'll not see the wall of fire around this building. But it's there. And whenever you go home, and then as you start out upon another week, and Monday comes, and then Monday runs into Tuesday, and as you go through the week, and all is silent in this building, there's nobody here, the wall of fire is still around the building. You see, this is the house of the Lord. It's his house. It's not my house. It doesn't belong to the board of the church. Belongs to him. And anything that belongs to him, that which is precious to him, he puts his wall of fire around it. Child of God, even though you cannot see it, there's a wall of fire constantly around you. Take encouragement from that fact. Then in Psalm 125, the Lord says that he surrounds his people like a ring of mountains. Psalm 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forevermore. The Lord is round about his people, just like those mountains that surround the city of Jerusalem. You know the mountains that are round about Jerusalem, and whenever you're coming into the city, you have to walk down from the mountains, the Mount of Olives and the other mountains, the Mount of Offense, and all the other mountains that surround Jerusalem today. The Lord says that he's just like the mountains that are around Jerusalem. We face many mountains in our lives. But you see, what does it matter about the mountains we face whenever we have a God who's just like the mountains? The Lord surrounds his people. And then we finish today with the thought that the Lord sustains his people. This Hebrew word samach, it points us to the fact that the Lord sustains his people. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 21. Nehemiah 9 21. Nehemiah, of course, was a man who was greatly persecuted, and the enemies of the gospel sought to hinder him in his work. And, you know, the enemies of the gospel are still around today. But notice what it says in Nehemiah 9:21. Nehemiah describing how God sustained Israel during the wilderness. He says, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." The Lord cared for his ancient people in the wilderness journey. He will care for those who are grieving in New York today. He will put his loving arms around his people in America today. He will sustain them. And he will sustain you, whatever you're going through. You see, it tells us in Psalm chapter 55, 22. I'm sure you could quote the verse, some of you. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Psalm 3 and verse 5, another lovely psalm that reminds us that the Lord sustains his people. Psalm 3 and verse 5. This is a verse that I hadn't really noticed until I was preparing the message. But Psalm 3 and verse 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Did you know that throughout the hours of darkness, that the Lord will sustain thee? That the Lord is always with his children? Now, you might be a wee bit like me. You might be a sort of insomniac, and you're not the greatest sleeper in the world. I would never win an award for sleeping. Maybe you're the same. Remember that the Lord will sustain you. Even when you hear everybody else in your house snoring, you can't get to sleep. Ah, the Lord sustains his people. But you know the greatest way that the Lord sustains his people? It's through the cross. You see, that's really where we find his strength and his grace to make it through the trials of life. It's at the cross. And I'm sure that you heard of the Ground Zero cross. Did you not hear of the cross at Ground Zero? After the planes had struck New York 10 years ago and the Twin Towers had come crumbling down. In the aftermath of that awful atrocity, those who were seeking to rescue people, they came across a cross, two steel girders that had amazingly, miraculously formed themselves into a cross. Now, it wasn't the firefighters or the NYPD who put the two girders together to form the cross. No. After the buildings had come down, there was the cross formed. It had formed itself, as it were. But in a sense, I don't believe those girders just formed the cross themselves. I believe that there is a message in it. The Lord points us to the cross. He would point each one of us today to not so much the Ground Zero cross in New York, but he points us today to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Child of God, are you finding life hard? Are you discouraged? Are you cast down because of physical suffering? Are you cast down today because of mental discomfort and because of anxiety? I wonder, child of God, are you cast down today because of the state of the church in Ulster today? Go to the cross. Pay a wee visit to the cross. Because that's the place where you shall be sustained.